would be all the sermon you need for today. It would be. But I'm thinking I'll add a little bit, but I certainly can't compare to that advice that Marcia has shared with us. And if you would open your Bibles up to Matthew. We're not in Mark anymore, we're in Matthew these days. Matthew chapter 13, that would be great. So, as you go to Matthew chapter 13, we're coming to a conclusion to the parable chapter, and it highlights what is needed to recognize, not only that, but also to receive the kingdom of God as it comes to us in Christ Jesus. So, what is that that we need is the question, okay? Jesus is responding to opposition. He's responding to controversy from his hometown, from his family, from the religious leaders and other people. And he tells some parables to help us to get the message as to what it is that we need to recognize and what it is that we need to go with. So what is that? Well, in the words of Jesus, I believe, in verses 51 to 52, we need to be treasure-seeking. So treasure-seeking, and I'm sure you're all familiar with reality TV, right? And that'll be in the next slide. Good. We're familiar with reality TV. I don't spend a lot of time watching it because I don't find it that real. I find that one of my favorite shows, Storage Wars, I discovered that it was rigged, that they're planting objects in there, and that just ruined everything for me. So, yeah, I got over it quickly because there's a greater reality I'd like to get to. But we've all been, you've seen these treasure hunter series, right? You have the treasure hunter, you have Gold Rush, you have American Digger, and they set up a treasure hunt, right? And there's a process of elimination and checkpoints. And it's a matter of which team gets there first and gets the treasure. Or maybe they're following a myth, a legend, or a possible lead on some long-lost treasure. And the question is will they find the treasure or not? And so they're hugely popular, right? And I'm sure you imagine yourself being in those roles at times, right? That you're in their shoes doing this and what you might do. And hugely popular, I guess you could say that whoever was behind these treasure hunter TV shows struck gold, so to speak, because they're very, very popular. But doesn't that want to make you be a treasure hunter when you see that? Look at that big piece of gold that guy is holding up there. Does that make you want to be a treasure hunter? But what does Jesus say about treasure hunting? Well, he calls us to be treasure seekers. And so what does this type of seeking require? Well, it requires gaining a true understanding, okay? So if you look at verse 51 of chapter 13 with me, I'd like to read that with you. And it says, well, we're breaking right in here, and it says, have you understood all these things, everything that's come before in chapter 13? And they said to him, yes. So have you understood? And they reply, yes. And so we are being brought to an important conclusion, response, application of the kingdom parables of Jesus. And verse 51 asks us a question, right? And my application of this is, well, have you been listening to what Pastor Jeff has been telling you so far? Been doing a great job of unfolding these kingdom parables for us so that we would hear and understand what Jesus is seeking to say to us today. So have you understood? Have you understood what Jesus is saying to you? That's where that question needs to go. That's what it's pointed at. Have you understood? And isn't that a question that we ask our children, right? Have you understood me? Have you used that question before? Which parents have used that question, have you understood me, or something like it? Am I the only one? Okay, now we're being honest about this. So good, good. So, you know, my kids will usually say yes, and the disciples to Jesus, said yes, but then what follows, more often than not, shows me that they really haven't gotten what my wife and I were asking them to do, right? Have you had that experience? Dennis Rainey, talk show host of For Family Life Today, instructs parents to inspect what they expect from their children. He has a lot of neat little strategies for getting that done, but one he told I thought was kind of humorous. They decided to test their kids, right? Part of the instruction, the training of their children. And he says to them, okay, mom and dad are going out for a date, okay? You have some chores to do in that time, and you're not allowed to watch TV, okay? So the kids are, yeah, we got it. And so they go out the door, and they drive out, but they stop the car down the road a ways. and they sneak around back of the house, and they look in the back patio doors where they can see the TV, and all the kids are lined up watching TV. And so they walk in and surprise them. But inspect what you expect. But anyways, have you understood? I don't know if they quite got what the parents were talking about, but maybe these disciples, how much are they getting? How much are they understanding is a very good question. And I think, like you and me today, they understood something of the words of Jesus as they heard the parable stories. They asked for understanding early on, right? And they received extra explanation from Jesus in private setting. But they did not quite get the full import for their actual lives and their thinking, right? In their believing and in how they live their lives out. And that's you and me too. We're not much different from them. So you see, I have to ask us here at CRBC Jesus' question in verse 51. Have you understood what Pastor Jeff has been telling you so far? And if you haven't heard that, you might want to go back and listen to it off the website. You can download it onto your mobile device, and you can listen to it in your vehicle or while you're going for a walk. Some great instruction on the kingdom parables. And if you're really ancient in your technology, you can come and ask for a CD from the office, and I'm sure they can put it on that for you. I can't imagine anybody using CDs and DVDs anymore, right, Ryan? Or I'm not sure if he's here, but anyhow, you can do that, or you can download it digitally, but I encourage you to go back so that you can understand a little bit better of what Jesus is asking of us, okay? So, do you understand is the question that we need to grapple with. And let's explore this question just a little bit more. So what is it that, what are the things that Jesus is asking them if they've understood? What are those things? Think about that for a minute. What is it that they're supposed to be understanding? Their job? What they're supposed to do? Okay. Anybody else? What are they supposed to be understanding? Is this week's water or last week's? Are we sharing? I didn't hear a crack when it came off. Anyway, we'll be okay. So, well, verse 11 earlier in the chapter talks about the secret things of the kingdom of heaven. I bet that helps you a great deal, right? Not. Anyways, verse 35, if you back up just a little bit of a review. These things of the kingdom are those things that Jesus is speaking of in the parables, but there are those things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, and that is primarily Jesus Christ and that which he brings, okay? That's primarily what the kingdom parables are pointing to. Jesus is calling people to himself. He is the mystery of God that's been hidden for long ages past and has now been revealed, right? If we look through the New Testament and pull together some more of our theology, you can look in Colossians chapter 2 at some point. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about turning to the rule and the reign of God and what that means, the instruction, the teaching that we need to do that. And Jesus, like usual, doesn't make it very easy, does it? Right? But he's prodding people. He's prodding us to think ever so deeply about him and what he's offering to people like you and me. So we could ask a question, to what degree did the disciples actually understand? Well, like I said, they're not a lot different from us. We have the whole New Testament now, so we can pull together a little bit more information than maybe they could have at the moment that Jesus was there in their presence physically. But what did they understand? Well, they had some understanding, but their understanding was fairly limited, right? Because it isn't much later, say in chapter 15, verse 16, that Jesus is saying, "Are you still so dull?" Right? So we understand that understanding only goes so far, and it's the same thing for us. And I guess the point of what I'm trying to say here is that I'm sorry to tell you, but you haven't arrived. If you've been in the faith for 40 years, 4 years, 4 months, however long, you have not arrived in this life, and you won't. You will always need the question of verse 51. You'll always need that prompting you to more of God's inexhaustible riches of truth in Christ Jesus. Just because we get something significant doesn't mean we have everything that we need. We need to keep asking ourselves, am I understanding? As Pastor Jeff is leading us, and I've been so appreciative of his leadership, been just what I feel we've needed to move ahead. And so I find myself with such new leadership. Am I understanding? And I talk to Jeff and try and clarify that stuff. Am I understanding? And we need to keep asking that question so that we can learn how to move ahead together in Jesus' vision. So do you understand is the question. So let's move on here to see a little bit more of what we need to do here. Verse 52 of Matthew 13 says, "And he says to them in response to their yes, Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Did you hear that? Okay, you've understood me. Now get this. If you understand me, you're going to continue to build your treasure, and you're going to continue to be able to bring new things out of your treasure. So let's explore this a little bit. What is going on here? Well, admittedly, New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says this is a very difficult verse to interpret, but he saves the day for us in his commentary. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, for a little bit here, bear with me as I bore with his commentary. It's amazing how much a commentator and a scholar can say on just a couple of short verses. So I tried to condense down his thought for you here. But he starts out saying there's a comparison going on in verse 52. What is that? Well, it says that every trained scribe is like the master of a well-run house. Did you hear that? The scribe is like this master. There's a comparison going on here, okay? And so we're now going to move with this understanding of what this master is about. They are able to bring out from their rich storehouses, from their treasures, things both new and old. They don't do that to show off. They're not ogling for, but this is for some purpose that is useful to the kingdom of God, that they bring these treasures out and they share them and pass them on to others. And that takes skill. That takes the skill of the disciple to learn how not to get just stuck with the old things that God would give, but also the new things, and to gain a skill on handling truth on the spectrum from new to old and whatever that may be. That might sound easy up front, but that's quite a thing to keep learning and keep working at, and we keep asking ourselves, have we understood, right? So there's some skill required there that we don't get stuck in a notch where we shouldn't be staying, but always moving ahead with Jesus, and that's not always easy. Marcia is sharing with us a point in her life that's not easy, but imagine, Marcia, God is going to reveal to you things to carry you through and bring you ahead in this time of need. There are times when it will be easier. There's times when it'll be extremely difficult, extremely confusing, and you need to look for that new that God has for you to bring you ahead. So there's some skill required there. There's some devotion. But who is a scribe? Who are we really talking about here? Well, first we can say, rather generally speaking, that this is a reference to the teacher of the things of God. Okay, a scribe is a teacher, among many things in Israelite culture, to the scriptures, to the things of God, okay? And more pointedly in this verse, we're talking now about a teacher teaching Jesus. And not just teaching about, not just some theological or doctrinal knowledge about Jesus, but teaching of Jesus himself out of a personal relationship in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, in fact, the new treasure that's being spoke of here. Jesus, a living person who can be known, who can be received, who can be followed, even now, in the power of the Holy Spirit. One who is inexhaustible and everlasting. You're not just tying yourself to a creed. You're not just tying yourself to a religion. You're not just tying yourself to five pillars of a faith or whatever it might be. You are tying yourself to somebody who is living, alive, active, raised from the dead. And he's inexhaustible. He's awesome that way. So really, ultimately, that's the treasures we're speaking of here. That's the new. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm explaining points that are coming yet, so hopefully I can get back on track here. But the teacher teaches Jesus. And second, it refers to disciples who learn from their teachers and can pass that on again to others yet. As you're taught and you receive that truth, you're going to need to take it to those who don't know Christ. You're going to need to spread it among yourselves to encourage one another in the faith, whatever that might be. And so it refers to all of us becoming trained scribes in one way or another. But let's dig a little bit deeper into that, okay? To those who have become disciples of the kingdom, people like me, are those, in order to make this verse really work, they're those disciples of the kingdom who have had their heart's allegiance radically transformed. Did you hear that? They're no longer set upon themselves. They're no longer stuck in the Genesis 3:5 syndrome of going your own way. They're no longer under the oppression of the devil. They have had a radical heart transformation so they can move out from that and they can follow Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. This is what this requires. Again, I'm pulling these notes from D.A. Carson. But such people are made capable by Jesus of bringing out of their storeroom new treasures and old. And these treasures have to do with one's heart. This storeroom, this treasure room, refers to one's heart, its wealth and cherished values, that which comes from one's understanding, personality, and very being, because that person is transformed and Jesus sits upon the throne of their heart. This person continues to add more life-transforming truth to what's already there. They're always looking ahead, as Paul teaches us to do so. Not getting locked into what was in the past, as good as that is and as important as that is, but always looking what is next. Trying to reach hold of what Jesus took hold for us and continuing to move ahead and to add more life-transforming truth, because you're in a transformation process. You haven't arrived. You'll be transforming until you see Jesus face to face. And you need to keep adding this new treasure. So that's referring to people like you and me. But this also highlights, what I'm doing here also highlights that the new to be received is Christ Jesus himself. We've already stated that. And so he takes precedence over the old revelation. So speaking of the Bible here, Jesus brings the new covenant in his blood, which reconciles us fully to God once and for all, right? The Old Testament, the old covenant is the old truth that came before, right? And it spoke of the new truth, right? But Jesus, as important as that truth is and how we keep that with us, the more important truth now is the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ himself. This is what it's coming to. This is what it's about. And so the old promised the new. It undergirds the new, but the new has come. And so D.A. Carson says, the scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom brings out of himself deep understanding of these things and their transformed perspective affecting all of life. And it's important to understand here in this verse that it's not that the disciples possess understanding to figure Jesus out, right? It isn't their understanding that generates discipleship. People aren't smart enough to figure out Jesus on their own, right? People who turn to Jesus are made smart. What am I trying to say here? Sounds like a bit of a mind bender, but you can talk to the most educated person on the face of the earth. You can talk to whoever it is, however many degrees, how brilliant they are, and I guarantee you, without a work of Jesus, they're not smart enough on their own. None of us are. And we have to realize that it's Jesus who has called these disciples, it's Jesus who imparts. And they may ask a question, but they again are receiving understanding from him. We have to understand that order here. They ask, they receive, they claim a measure of understanding. We can do a very similar thing. So disciples of Jesus, okay? Discipleship to Jesus recognizes the revelation of who he is and what he brings. And submission to the reign he inaugurates and promises are necessary prerequisites to understanding and bringing out of oneself the rich treasures of the kingdom. So we have to be totally devoted in looking at Jesus. We have to be in submission to him if we're going to receive those new treasures. We will receive nothing new if we do not do that. The veil is lifted in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Therefore, those who are teachers of the Scriptures, the Word of God, are capable of growing in God's truth and also of passing it on to other disciples who continue to pass that on to others as in evangelism and ongoing discipleship. And the implication is simply unavoidable here. The people that Jesus is referring to, speaking to his 12, the people directly in view, are bringing forth things new and old from their capacity as teachers. I guess I kind of digress into another point here. Scribes are those who are called to be teachers of the faith, okay? Jesus' 12 disciples claim that they have understood what he is teaching, and as future teachers of the Scriptures, these disciples must bring out of their storeroom treasures, what is needed, and teaching others regarding God's unfolding redemptive plan. And that's what we witness in a passage like Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47, as the church is really getting fired up. The key feature there is that they devoted themselves to the apostolic tradition, the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic teaching of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he brings and what he expects of us. and they teach it, and they devote themselves to it. And through the Acts, we see them gathering publicly to rehearse it and learn it. We see them gathering home to home to rehearse it and learn it and to remind themselves of who they are, what they're following, and what they're doing. They can see how important it is what Jesus is saying here. We can see it in Ephesians 4 when it's talking about the church. The church needs to be one under its mission and its vision. But there's a key verse in there where it talks about God gives many gifts to the church, but one of them is leaders among you. And again, one of those are teachers of the faith like Pastor Jeff, like myself. Teachers of the faith. And that's important. It's a function that needs to be carried on, passed on through all ages till Jesus returns. Because people have to keep learning Jesus. They have to keep learning everything that he said. Until he comes again. We have to maintain that. Matthew 28:20. And so the commentary I followed on this finishes the thoughts in this way. The disciples have a foundational responsibility in making disciples, not only during Jesus' physical presence and ministry on earth, but also after his departure and until his return. The teaching ministry of Jesus must continue as is that alone which ensures the mission of God will stay alive. Now, I'm not diminishing the power of the Holy Spirit, but how the mission of God is going to stay alive in a church like this, we have to continue seeing that this office and this function is fulfilled. They have to carry it on, and they have to pass it on that needs to be maintained. So the focus of their mission as disciples is to disciple the nations and to teach them Jesus and all that he has commanded. That's the new treasure they're passing on. These first disciples epitomize the church to come. As they teach, the other disciples will learn, and they will teach others. I've already said this. And the entire deal will be fully aligned with what God has done from Genesis to Revelation, new and old, with Jesus as the central driving force and focus. Everything done in the Bible is ultimately intended to put Jesus, the new, on display and to evoke discipleship among the nations. So everything old and new is meant to put Jesus on display. That's what it's about. That's what it comes down to. That's what Jesus is seeking to provoke his audience here to figure out. And to realize. That's what he's saying to us. And so as we think about applying these verses here in the few minutes that remain, I'll give you try and give you some things, some important things to think about. To move ahead with the mission of Jesus, we have to realize that we need to keep receiving new truth for the given time and place that we're in. I'm not saying that we add more revelation to the Bible. The Bible is complete. The message is our central normative authority. This is what we go by. But then God will continue to show us how we're going to apply this and do this in each time and place that we find ourselves, like Campbell River Baptist Church in Campbell River today. And the important thing to understand is that we don't arrive. We don't get it all. We can't say that we know it all. We can't say that we know all that we need. We can't hang on to some golden age and try to repeat that over and over. And this is a particularly hard message for the religious leaders of the day and those who supported them because, you know, they lost the temple in AD 70 and a whole lot more, right? It's a very hard message to come to terms with in our lives. We will struggle with this. Jesus only ever offered himself via the Holy Spirit. And so you can imagine then how important teaching is. The teaching of the Word of God through your teachers. You can imagine how important that is when you don't have ample, physical, tangible rituals in location like the temple as a reminder. Their whole temple cult and religion showed them what they were about. And when that's gone and you have Jesus and the power of Spirit, you can only imagine how important it is that we need to be taught. We need the teaching of our lead pastor. We need to be thinking it over in our life groups. We need to be applying it. We need to stay aligned and moving ahead. We're not seeking to control anybody. We're seeking to invite people into a vision and a direction for Campbell River Baptist Church here today and to see that that goes ahead and do our best as elders, teachers, pastors to see that that happens. And so we must be constantly taught and reminded continually from old to new on the spectrum of God's truth because it's crucial to moving ahead with God's mission. Those who didn't hear Jesus here, those who didn't receive, those who didn't follow were unable after that to carry on with the mission of God. Did you hear that? What would Jesus have for us today? And are we prepared to listen to that? If we're not, how are we going to move ahead? We're not going to be able to. I believe he is still speaking. I believe he's present here. I believe he is still leading us. We're not adding to the Bible, but we are receiving that truth and that instruction that we need to move ahead today. And if we don't receive that, how shall we move ahead? We won't. We can't. There's an interesting illustration back in Ezra chapter 3, and you can mark that down and look it up again on your own time. If we're running short on time here, I just want to tell you the story. Ezra 3, 8 to 13. Very interesting story. It takes place around the 6th to 5th century BC. The Israelites are in exile. They're in exile, of course, for rebellion, disobedience, ignoring God and his purpose, his mission, and reason why they're there. But God has mercy on them, and he puts it in the heart, okay, of a non-believing king, a king that is of a foreign nation. He puts it into the heart of King Cyrus of Persia to send the people back to Judah to rebuild the temple at his own cost. That's an amazing work of God. And so the story moves along, and it arrives at the building of the altar and the temple foundations. And one commentator says this: nearly every statement in that passage of Ezra 3, 8 to 13, is intended to underline the similarity of the first temple with the current rebuild, all the way to a stark contrast between those who were old enough to have seen the first temple that was destroyed and those who weren't. And the emphasis in that story is then placed on the continuity and the legitimacy of God's work, and also the challenge that the lament of the older generation would pose for the current one. Listen to it as I read it to you. Ezra 3, 11 to 13 says, "And they sang responsively as the temple foundations are laid." The altar is there. "They're praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." So they're worshiping, they're rejoicing, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, the first temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with such a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." Everybody heard the sound. And so one group laments deeply that the new is not like the old. It comes short of the splendor of the first. And the other celebrates what God was doing for his people, even under exile, to advance his purpose, his mission among them in the world. Do you see that? You have one lamenting that it's not what once was, and you have one celebrating, we're moving ahead. You can see the challenge that that would pose in the middle of that. And so there's an application to us, and I'm sure you know where I'm going with this, but there is no doubt that some of you have been around here for much longer than most of us, and you have seen what Campbell River Baptist Church has been in the past. And you will compare that to what is happening now, and you might feel the need to deeply lament it. And we understand that. We're not against you for that. We don't think you're bad for that. We understand something, maybe, of how hard that can be. And just maybe what is not as great as what once was. Maybe what is now is not as great as once was for us as a church some years back or decades back. Maybe that is true. But just maybe what is now emerging is what God has in mind for the city of Camel River through us now. Just maybe. And we can start thinking of how we might recognize that, how we might receive that, how we might start celebrating that, and how we might start moving ahead with that. So we can think of an application broadly along the church here, but let me speak more specifically to you and just put that very difficult topic, that application aside for a moment. Personal application, what about you and your own life? What about you? I had a fellow spend a little time with me a few years back. He came in the church, he booked an appointment with me, we sat down and we talked. And he returned to the church because, and he'd been away for several years, because some serious suffering entered into his life. And as I talked with him, he spent his time rehearsing what he once was and what he once had with me. That's what most of the conversation was about. He had great health. He worked hard. He had lots of money. He really emphasized that part. Now his health was bad. He couldn't work like he used to, and he was now broke. And I tried to explain to him that I said, just because that's gone doesn't mean there isn't anything left for you from God. What does God have for you now? But I couldn't get that message through to him. He tried to grapple with that, but it just didn't work for him, and he disappeared like so many do. And maybe that's your story in some way. Your life was once great. You had great things, and now it's in ruins, whatever that means, health, finances, whatever it is. And you're stuck back there missing what's here before you, what Jesus offers you, new treasures, not old, new things to move ahead with the kingdom of God, no matter where you're at, what pile of ashes you're sitting in now. No matter where we're at as a church, I believe God has something for us to move us ahead. I believe he has something for your life if we but repent and receive that and let go of what once was and be thankful for what once was. But what is here for us today? We can look at what once was or something that we currently think is just really great, and we can miss out on what God is, the new thing that God is going to do. You see, the truth of God is inexhaustible. It's not confined to the old. There is always new to be added. Therefore, you have to be seeking what is new from God. You have to become a treasure seeker, not forgetting the old. That's important. Okay? We can't be chronologically snobbish. We have to realize what has gone before us and that we're here today because of that and be thankful for that, to celebrate that, to remember that, but also to give spotlight to what God is going to do today and tomorrow. So the bottom line here as we conclude, finally, I just want to emphasize to you that Jesus and what he brings is the new we're to focus on. And secondly, everything that he's going to show us as a church, everything's going to show you in your life. He is the new, inexhaustible treasure, the incarnate word of God. In Colossians chapter 2, that should say verses 1 to 10, I'm sorry. But in verse 3, it reminds us of something amazing, that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those are the treasures we need to seek. Forget about reality TV. It's not that real. It's rigged, right? Jesus is not. All the treasures, the wisdom and knowledge are in him, and that's where we need to devote ourselves completely. We're complete in him because of who he is and what he's done. And he continues by his Spirit to fill our storehouses with new treasures of truth if we're open to that. And so the question I want to end here with as we come up for communion, I turn this over to Pastor Jeff, is have you understood enough of what I'm talking about here, of what Jesus is asking of us? Receiving Jesus and what he brings requires us to partake in the truth of communion, because in order to receive the new, sometimes we have to let go of what once was. Maybe it's an old life you need to let go of. And just let it go and move ahead with what Jesus has for you. And that takes denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And so I want to invite you, if that's what you want to do, to partake with us in this communion service and to look ahead to what he could have for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity here to look at these verses, Lord. And too much has been said. But my prayer and our prayer together is that we hear what you're calling us to here, and we receive that, we understand that, we move ahead with that, knowing we never arrive. We need you every day. We need our community to teach us, and we need our community to help us go out and do what you call us to do. We thank you for this table. In Jesus' name, amen.